Folks, every one of us in our life, where we're going down this road of life, we are going to have multiple times where we can either go towards folly or we can go towards wisdom. And we do not want to be naive. We always want to follow and take the wise route. That's not to say we're always going to do it, because we are going to take the wrong route. We're going to learn our mistakes, and that is going to protect us on down the road. Verse 4 says, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. That's what wisdom says. If you're naive, simple, turn in here where it's safe. I will tell you this. Many years ago, as I was going through the sociology classes and psychology classes and all of that, the statistics were that if you could keep your children as innocent as possible until the age of 18, when they are faced with troubles and temptations in this world, their mind is already made up on what choice they're going to make. The problem is that whenever we allow children out into this world and we do not protect them at age 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, they are probably going to choose, according to statistics, the folly path instead of the wisdom path. Mothers come into my office. They say, Dr. Jim, you know, my 14-year-old girl is pregnant. And I said to them, I look at them, I say, where were you? And their answer always is, you know, you can't keep up with them all the time. And I looked at them and said, yes, you can. I'm a perfect example of keeping up with them all the time. My Madison basically has not been out of our sight, and she's 18 years old. She can be out of our sight now, and I am not worried about her because she has her mind made up. The statistics were correct. If you want good, godly kids, you parent them till they become 18. And at 18, you still parent them. So if you're having trouble with your kids, when do you start needing to parent them? When they pop out. When do you stop parenting them? When you die. Or when they start parenting you. Which is another story. As Wade says, we will unpack that one some other time. What he means by that. He calls out, she calls and she asks them to come and she pleads and she says, naive, come here. Verse 4b says, to him who lacks understanding, she says, this is wisdom, come eat my food and drink my wine, which I have mixed. It is better than the wine and the food over in the house of folly. In other words, verse 6 says, she says, forsake your folly and live. And proceed in the way of understanding. Innocence is going to have some hiccups in life. And when you have someone who is wise helping you, and you learn the wise ways, and you follow the wise ways, then godliness comes. It does. I've written up here on the board a new little saying of mine. Here's the saying. On one side, the confidant of a fool is a fool. The confidant of the wise is wise. Who do you surround yourself with? Who do you make friends of? Who do you hang with? Are you hanging with people who are in the foolish world? Are you hanging with people who are in the wise world? Where are you hanging? Who are you drinking coffee with? Who are you talking on the phone to for 6 hours a day? Who are you calling up when you have a need? Who are you calling up to discuss what's going on in your family life? Who are you calling? Are you calling someone who is foolish and it is foolish all the way down? There's a new TV show, which I've only seen 2 episodes of. It is not my favorite show because my wife cannot stand it. So it's not going to be my favorite. It's called Cheapskates. Cheapskates. In this show, it's interesting. They go into a dentist. They find out how much it all costs. And they decide that's too much. So they go on back to their own house and pull their own teeth. Yeah. So they get the dentist to tell them everything they need to know about what the problem is and if there's an infection, and then they just go back and get a set of pliers and pull their own teeth. Or they do a wedding on a $1,000 budget for the girl, yes. In fact, they go to the wedding cake and they decide the cake is too expensive, so they ask if they can just borrow one of the window cakes, which is not really a cake at all, and put advertisement little signs out, and then they'll make their own cake to actually serve the people. It's called cheapskate. They went to a Christmas wholesale place to get the wedding flowers, so they got a whole box of used poinsettia fake flowers for $10 and used that for the wedding flowers. They went to a pawn shop and got a dress that the cats had actually kind of stained a little bit, but they got it for $10 for the wedding. They did the wedding for less than $10. Oh, by the way, the venue was a dilapidated, never used anymore racquetball court, because that's what they were able to get free. Cheapskates. Got it? Cheapskates. The confidant of a fool is a fool. The confidant of the wise is a wise. I never will forget how my dad said, you know, it only costs a dollar to do it right. A dollar more to do it right. Don't ever go cheap. If it's a dollar more gets you quality, wait, save the dollar, and do it right the first time. Our house had furniture in it that my parents only bought one time. And our furniture was good furniture. Never had problems with it. I didn't learn that lesson early, because I started buying that old particle board furniture because it was cheap. Remember that? We all had it. And our whole house smelled like formaldehyde coming out of the particle board. By the way, so did the church with these chairs that got particle board in the bottom of them. But we'll talk about that another day. You know, that limits it. No, it limits. What's it called when the odor goes out? Hey, that's right. That'll work. Whatever it is. Smells. I'm allergic to those smells. I'm also allergic to chocolate. Yeah, if I don't have a little bit every day, I break out. Verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer, this is wisdom talking. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Folks, I have been on the back end of this one many times. I'm a minister. I have to be a minister to everybody. Whether you're a fool or whether you're wise, I have to be a minister to everybody. And so everybody thinks they know me, and they think I'm a buddy to everybody, and I think I'm their friend, and they think I am their place where they can come and just dump a whole load of crud about other people in my office. Yes, and I listen to all this stuff. And they come in under the guise of prayer requests. Brother Jim, Dr. Jim, I was going to talk to you about so-and-so. We need to pray for them. You know, she's running around with so-and-so, and he doesn't even know it, and I think we need to pray for them. I'm going, where'd this come from? What's going on here? Yeah, and then she talks all mean about him, and then she talks all mean about her. And all I can think is about this scripture, thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to say something to you and make you mad at me, and then I'm going to be on that list, except you'll be talking to somebody else about me. About me. I know. I get it all the time. You know, I tell somebody, no, I can't help you save your house that you're $45,000 behind, and you're going to lose it on next Tuesday when they foreclose, and you think the church ought to come in and fix it, and I'm the gatekeeper on that, and I say no. And every first Tuesday of every month, there's, you know, three or four families in our church that are losing their house to foreclosure because they haven't paid their mortgage in a year and a half. And oh, by the way, they've only been in the house 2 years. You got it? Okay. Oh, I'm mud. Scoff. You try to correct them, and you know what you get? Excuse my language. You get vomited on. It's just all that stuff comes out of your mouth, their mouth towards you. Just yuck. Just yuck. If you reprove a scoffer, if you reprove a scorner, I guarantee you, you're going to get burned. Sometimes they need to be reproved. Sometimes they don't. But I like the rest of this. Verse 8 says, Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. You see the two sides of this? A scoffer will just keep scoffing. You know, in other words, you need to try at least once to help someone get onto the right path. If a person is a person who doesn't scoff at and hate the sacred things of God, then if you try to point them in the right direction and they accept it, boy, they love it. If you were to come and sit in my office, you would realize it does not take you very long to where you have heard every story that everybody's going to tell coming in that's trying to get something, and they will start a sentence, and in your mind, you will finish the sentence because you've heard it over and over and over again. And on top of that, you have not only heard it, but you realize, okay, in the last 7 times I've heard this same line of thinking being presented to me, they were lying to me and I found out about it a month or two later. Okay, benefit of the doubt. They may not be lying to me, but I sure am going to dig a whole lot deeper to make sure they're not. And you know what? People are people. They're almost always. If they come in, they have the same routine because humans, the way God made us, we think alike. Especially once you realize where they are on this chart. Are their confidants fools? And they're probably thinking in that foolish way. Are their confidants wise? Then they're probably following wise things. It's kind of interesting here as we go on down. Verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years of life be added to you." Now that's interesting because does he let you live longer? Remember what I told you a while ago about he either chooses to extend this life or he chooses to grant to you eternal life. Really in this, what he's talking about is the counsel of eternal life. He extends that. Listen, if you go down the wise way, you get eternal life. If you go down the foolish life, you get eternal death. It's just our theology. If you go to the Septuagint and to the Latin copies, there is more in the scripture over in the Septuagint. The Septuagint that Jesus would have used. He would not have used the Latin because it wasn't put in place yet. But the Septuagint Jesus would have used. And if he read this passage, it went on to say this: "He who trusts in the false will feed on the wind." You ever tried to feed on the wind? I love that other passage where it says try to catch the wind. I actually tried that when I was a kid. I got a mason jar. The wind was blowing. I let it fill up because it was nice and cool. Screwed the top on it. I was foolish back then. Thought I could get to my house and open it up and there'd be a puff of cool wind in my room. It didn't puff at all. Trying to catch the wind. You can't. Trying to feed the wind. It is like the one who chases the fowls of heaven. Yeah, can you get up there and chase the fowls? Just fly after them. That's how foolish. "He forsakes the way of his own vineyard and strays from the paths of his own inheritance. He enters the lonely and desert places and into a land abandoned to thirst. And his hands collect that which yields no fruit." Jesus' Bible would have had that added to after verse 11. It's interesting. You chase after foolishness, you get death. You chase after wisdom, you get eternal life. It says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Those people who are wise, the chief beneficiary of being wise is you. It helps you in this life. The chief beneficiary of being a scoffer is you. You're gonna reap what you've scoffed about or what you've scorned. If you've scorned the sacred things of God, you're going to reap eternal death. If you have loved the sacred things of God, you're going to reap eternal life. That's just the way it is and be in the presence of God. Verse 13. "The woman of folly," wisdom says, "is boisterous. She is naive. She knows nothing. And she sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high place of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. The same thing that wisdom is saying, the same thing that folly is saying. Turn in here, wisdom says it. The woman of folly is very loud and boisterous about it. Hey, sonny, turn in here. Wisdom says quietly, come and turn in here. This is the place to turn into. Folly is unruly, wildly barking sensualities. Wisdom is stately, offering a banquet of godliness. Folly demands the young boy to enter her doors. Wisdom invites the young into her doors. And the issue is which do you want, eternal life or eternal death? Verse 16b says, and to him who lacks understanding, she says, this is what folly says, stolen water is sweet. I wrote it up there on the board. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that the guests are in the depths of Sheol. Stolen water is sweet. Is stolen water sweet? No, it is not sweet. Remember back in Proverbs chapter 5, 15 through 16, Solomon dealt with this about this woman of folly when he said to Rehoboam, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Should your drink, that's what he's talking about, going to your own wife, having your own care with the own woman, the one woman of your life. Do not go out and seek the water of other women. Do not seek the streams that flow from them. Do not go anywhere like that. In fact, Solomon instructs Rehoboam that wisdom is speaking of the stolen waters of sexual experience of with a wife of another man is what he's talking about, because she's an adulteress. She's out there saying, come in. She's married. You do not want to go. Is that water really sweet? No, it is not. Is bread eaten on the couch of a woman in a house that does not belong to you really taste pleasant and good? And the answer is no, no, no. It will come back to bite you. It will destroy you. Scripture associates bread with the flesh. Therefore, is the bread someone else's wife pleasant? The answer is no. The flesh of another person's wife is not pleasant. The dead are there. They are waiting to trap the young man. By interesting point, the Septuagint adds more here too. I wish it was in our Bible, but it's not. But it is in the Septuagint. It goes on to say, but draw back. It's a warning, that you may not die in this place. Neither fix your eyes upon her, so you shall pass by those strange waters. Don't go to those strange waters. But abstain from strange waters and drink not of another's fountain, that you may live a long time and that years may be added to your life. Eternal years. It's kind of interesting. The Hebrew, the Chaldee, and the Latin. That's the Hebrew and the Babylonian language and the Latin. Jerome's Latin adds another line. You see it there. It says, whosoever shall be joined to her shall fall down into Hades or hell, while he that goes away from her shall be saved. This kind of answers an interesting question. Back in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it says 6 in your notes, but it's actually 1 through 4. Here's that scripture. Interesting. Now it came about that when men began to multiply on the face of the land, this is before the flood, by the way, the daughters were born to them. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. In other words, the Lord is saying it's going to be 120 years until the flood. That's what he's saying. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. The Nephilim were there before the flood and after the flood. And when the sons of God came to the daughters of men and they bore children to them, and those who were the mighty men were who were of old, men of renown. The line, "those who were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown," is a definition for the word Nephilim. Nephilim is not the word giants as we think about big people. It means that they were people who were big in the eyes of people. They were people of renown. They were people of power. That's what the word Nephilim means. The sons of God represented those who believed on the Lord and who accepted eternity with God. They had not rebelled against God. The sons of men represent those men who had rebelled against God. 120 years before the flood, the sons who were godly men looked at the daughters of the ungodly men and saw that they were beautiful and began taking them as wives, even though the Lord had given them a prohibition against doing that. And over and over repeatedly, the line of godly men began to shrink. And the folly of the ungodly daughters began to take over, just as it did in Solomon's life, by the way. Because the more wives that Solomon married, he allowed them to bring their own gods to worship there in the temple by the true God. And with the folly of the ungodly wives, the godly men, the population of the godly men began to shrink until there was only one godly man with his wife, his three sons, and three daughter-in-laws, who the Lord put on an ark, an ark that was built, and saved them through the flood to prove his point. As a kid, you know, I've told you many times, I'm at a point where I ask different questions than y'all ask. There are questions I want to ask the Lord that I'm not even going to mention to you until I get to heaven. And if you get there too, you'll know what my question was. And I hope you all get there. One of my questions was, God, why in the world did you allow such folly to reign and take such a hold in the earth so that you had to destroy it by water? And the answer to that is, folly did not win. Wisdom won. Because folly can never outdo wisdom. And even though we think folly can grow and grow to where it cannot turn back and that it is the way, wisdom will always win. The Lord came along and He destroyed all of the folly of the past so that the wisdom of Noah and his children and his wife could go on and they survived. The Lord did it to prove us a point that folly will never win. It may look like it's winning. It may. But it never will win. The Lord has a plan for this world and for the lives of those who are on it. It has a plan that spans all the time that He has set for us to be here. And that plan will not be altered. And in that plan, He will allow folly to tempt those who never, ever wanted to choose God as their Savior, so that the record book will be clear and will be plain when they stand before the great white throne judgment that they had never intended to accept Him as Messiah. And so it shall be. Folly will lose. Folly will not win. At the proper time, in the proper place, wisdom will always win, because folly belongs. Folly cannot defeat wisdom, and folly does not belong to the Lord, but wisdom belongs to the Lord. And with that, we will start next week on hundreds of short little proverbs that are meant to keep us safe. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time just to worship You and to hold true to You and to spend time with You. And we love You for that. In Your name, amen.